Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1 says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with him unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God," little g, "and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay, and he was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper?" Tell your neighbor, "Hey, sleepy. Arise, call upon thy God. If so be that God will think upon us that we perish not." I'm going to talk from the first three verses tonight. Lessons from Jonah. Lessons from Jonah. God bless you as you're seated in the presence of the Lord. It's only four chapters long, the book of Jonah. And Jonah was a prophet. Jonah prophesied during the reign of Jeroboam the second. And Jeroboam the second reigned for some time, and Jonah was a prophet during that time. In fact, the scripture will tell us, or we would know, that Jeroboam came to the throne about 823 years before the Christian era, and he reigned in Samaria for about 41 years. And the thing about the book of Jonah is that it is more about the prophet than it is the prophecy. And that's pretty unique. But Jonah, as we know, the scripture would tell us, was a prophet, and he did prophesy. We'll get to that later on in our lesson next week, most likely. But the original audience of Jonah's prophecy was the people of Israel, and he would prophesy to the people of Nineveh. And Jesus talked about Jonah specifically in a couple places, in Matthew and in Luke, Luke chapter 11 and Matthew chapter 12 and 16. You notice in Matthew chapter 12, the word of the Lord says, "But he answered," Jesus answered and said unto them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas," or Jonas, and he was a prophet. But unlike most of the scriptures in the Old Testament, or most of the books in the Old Testament, Jonah, the book of Jonah, revolves exclusively around a Gentile nation. Nineveh was about 500 miles north of Israel, so it was in a complete different locale from Israel. And Nineveh, if you notice this, is one of the original cities of humankind. One of the first original cities. In fact, it's in Genesis chapter 10 and verse 11, where we read, "Out of that land went for Asher and builded Nineveh." And so we know that Nineveh has been around for a long time. And specifically, the Lord, in our scripture text, the Lord called that city of Nineveh, he called it a great city. And he said that it was a wicked city. Now, the city of Nineveh, I'm giving you some background, it was a, not only was it powerful in its day and time, politically, socially, and militarily, it was also big because it was 60 miles in circumference. So it was a big city with over about 120,000, people that resided there. But they were in spiritual darkness. They were in disarray. In fact, Jonah 4 and 11 says, "And should not I spare Nineveh," Jesus is talking, or the Lord is talking, "that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons," notice this, "that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand." Jonah's mentioned in 2 Kings, verse 14 and 25, it says, "which he spoke by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet." So Jonah was accustomed to prophesying. Jonah was called of God. He was used by God. And in our scripture text, he was tasked and called by God to go to Nineveh to proclaim salvation and to prophesy, but Jonah resented going to Nineveh. And we know that because based on his actions, he intentionally disregarded what God asked him and told him to do. Just think about that. I mean, consider this. He's a prophet. God tells him, I need you to go do something. And he does exactly the opposite of what God asked him to do. Listen, oftentimes the best judge of somebody's character and their heart is what you see when they're asked to do something that they don't want to do. You ever been a witness to that in somebody else's life? It's really when you see somebody's heart and character when they're faced with challenging circumstances. When from the beginning of the scripture, specifically in the four chapters of Jonah, we see the indication of Jonah's heart. We see where Jonah's heart really was. What made his heart tick was this, because this is an evangelism. The Lord is asking him to go. It's just like what Matthew 28:19, go. And that's the same thing that was taking place here. He said, arise and go. And Jonah was supposed to be a preacher, a man of God, a prophet. And the Lord specifically asked him to do something. And we understand the priority of his heart. Notice this. Jeremiah 17:10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. The first point tonight I want to ask and we'll make tonight is, what are the priorities of your heart? Or what are the priorities of our heart? See, Nineveh was a powerful and a wicked city. They needed to be saved. And the Lord had asked somebody who was qualified to go preach and go cry out and go tell them to repent. And he went and did the opposite. Jonah 1:2 says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Notice this. Nineveh had a reputation not only of military might, but political and social status. Commentaries will tell us there was two zoos there. There was temples. They were very hard on folks that disobeyed. In fact, we would know them today as headhunters. It's been said that they would have, in walking into the city, they would have skulls of people, that disobeyed, or the atrocities of that day from Nineveh was wicked. It was a city that had idolatry. Nimrod lived there according to, scripture. And it was just a vile place, but they needed salvation. They needed somebody to go there and tell them that God loved them and that God was going to be able to intervene if they would pray and they would return or turn from their wicked ways. And he was asking somebody that was qualified to go do it. But Jonah became selfish. Notice this. He wasn't willing to preach to people that needed to be saved and that God loved. Let's just break it down. What was the priority of Jonah's heart was, look, the Lord's asking me to do something, but I'm going to do the opposite of what God is asking me to do. It was very clear what Jonah's motive was. And I ask us tonight, what are the priorities or the motives of our heart? See, the church is not just for the church people. The church isn't just for us to come in and have good church and have 12 miracles on Sunday and come in on Wednesday and have good prayer and a good good Bible study and go home. But what is it that God is telling us? Hey, there's something that I've been placing in your heart. There's something I've been placing in your spirit. There's somebody I've been placing in your path, and it's perpetual. It's people that you obviously know they need salvation, that they are hurting, they're hungry for God to change them. And you're the person that God is sending. What are the priorities of our heart? Psalmist will tell us, Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So I ask us tonight, what is the meditation of our heart? What do we meditate on in our heart? What do you think about? What do you ponder? What makes you tick? What are you passionate about? Because we could say that we're about souls. We could say we're about seeing the backslidden saved, and we're about the harvest. We're about ministry. Sold out to God. We could say we're submitted and we're faithful to God, and but do our actions tell otherwise? I'll steal this. I think it's from Brother Durazic or Brother Mullings. I don't remember which one. But does our checkbook or credit card statement tell otherwise? Does our calendar tell otherwise? Does our attitudes or disposition tell otherwise? Do we have excuses? Scripture tells us in Matthew 15 and 8, the people, somebody say the people, draweth nigh unto me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips, but their heart, their corazón, is far from me. The church is for new births as well. The church is for folks that know Jesus, and the church is for folks that don't know Jesus. The church is for folks that are filled with the Spirit, and the church is for people that need the Holy Ghost and need to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance. The church is for people that have been born again of the water and the Spirit, but the church is also for folks that need to be baptized in Jesus' name and have their sins forever forgiven, washed in a watery grave in the name of Jesus Christ. The gospel message is for everybody. Somebody say everybody. Peter proclaimed it and preached it on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, we read verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. We understand what the meditation of their heart was. We understood right here what the priorities of the heart was for those that were unbelievers. They hadn't been filled with the Holy Ghost. They hadn't been baptized, and there was questions and there was understanding that Peter was giving. But and they received it. The scripture says, and they gladly received it after he preached the Acts 2:38 message. So I ask us, what are the priorities of our heart? Are we exhorting and encouraging people that we know that need the Lord, or are we condemning them? Are we reaching for them and pulling for them, or are we judging them? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of the Lord.
Yeah. Yeah.
What are the priorities of our heart? What drives us? What are we pursuing? You say, Pastor, we're here tonight. What do you want more? This is just lessons from Jonah, because Jonah had the right theology, but he had the wrong disposition. Jonah had the right message, but he was going in the wrong road, right? He had all the qualities. He was qualified. He no doubt was anointed. He was a prophet of the Lord. I mean, there's a book in the Bible about him. He's remembered for something. What's he remembered for? Jonah and the whale, right? But we don't even get to the whale yet. And this is already down a path that he's remembered for. And you're going to be remembered for something.
Yeah.
Hopefully it's not for being in the whale. God's commissioned all of us, somebody say all of us, to be a witness. How many Holy Ghost-filled believers in the house this evening? How many have the Holy Ghost? How many are glad that you have the Holy Ghost? You're not who you used to be. Notice what Acts chapter 1 says, verse 8. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. How many are thankful for the power of the Holy Ghost? And it says, and ye shall be witnesses. So we've been commissioned to be a witness. Listen, the mercies of God that we experience today, how many are thankful for the mercies of God that we experience today? It wasn't just for us. It was for everybody. Oh, Pastor, you mean for the people that aren't in the house of God tonight or are sinners? Yeah, absolutely. The mercies of God was for this is the day that the Lord has made. He made this day for all of us. He made it for those folks that aren't here tonight, those folks that know Him, that know Him or don't know Him, but He made this day for them as well. But notice what Lamentations 3 tells us. It tells us, this I recall to my mind, this therefore have I hope. There's some things that we have to recall. We have to have our hope and remember that it is, the scripture tells us, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faith. That's for everybody. That's not just for us here seated here tonight. That's for everybody. We got to understand that. Who are we to determine who is saved, who is not saved? Who are we to determine, well, there's no hope for them? We do need to take a lesson from Jonah and say, you know what? No, if God has commissioned us to be a witness, we ought to be a witness, and we ought to let our light shine to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call.
Amen.
Somebody say amen. If God's grace is sufficient to save us, isn't God's grace sufficient to save others?
Yep.
And if God's grace is sufficient to save us, isn't it enough for God's grace to forgive us? When we stumble and we fall and we fall short, aren't you thankful tonight that God just doesn't say, you know what? Well, Brother Nichols, you used up all of the mercy today and hopefully you have enough for the rest of the week. But no, the Lord says, no, tomorrow morning there'll be more mercy for you today. There'll be more mercy for you the next day and the next day if the Lord allows. See, Jonah showed what was brewing in his heart when the Lord asked him to do something and he willfully disregarded what God asked him to do. It's plain and simple. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, go to Nineveh and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. And Jonah rose up. He got up. He arose. And he fled from the presence of the Lord. It's pretty embarrassing when you read that. So what is stirring in our hearts? Because we know what was stirring in Jonah's heart. Disregard for the things of God. Disregard for the call of God. Are some of us disregarding the call of God in our lives? Think about this. I mean, we have the privilege of learning from Jonah. And I've said it before. God help us not to be the object lesson for somebody else of what not to do. But all of us here tonight have been tasked to do something great for the Lord. Notice in the scripture, I didn't give it to Sister Gutierrez, but it's in Hebrews 11, towards the end of the book of Hebrews. It talks about they received a good report. Is a good report enough for us? Just think about that. Is just having a good report with the Lord good enough for us? Just hearing, you know, well done, thy good and faithful servant. See, all of us have been tasked to do something for the Lord. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now, we as Pentecostals, we, and I did it for years, get excited about, you need to show forth the praises of Him. But when you look at that word praises, it means valor or virtue. That is righteousness. When it says you're going to show forth the praises of Him, that we've been bought with the price, we are His property. Somebody say, we're God's property. And this instance here, in fact, those of you that take notes, it's in the Greek, you look it up, it's number 703, it's only used five times. It's moral excellence, goodness, and righteousness. That's what that means. So you should show forth the virtue or the valor or the righteousness or the goodness or the moral excellence. It was the Apostle Peter that built upon this and tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, notice this, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. Notice this. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. Just powerful. For if these things be in you, somebody say it's in me, and abound, they make you that you neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice this. Notice verse 9. Powerful. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. It's exactly what happened with Jonah. He became blind. He had the message. He was commissioned by God, but he could not get him. He resented going to a people that needed the Lord when he was qualified and tasked and commissioned to do something. Same thing with us today. We have the message. And we've been commissioned to be a witness. But I ask you, how good of a witness are we being? What kind of valor or what kind of virtue do people see when they look at us? Do they see goodness? Do they see righteousness? Do they see moral excellence? Do they see love? Do they see faith? What are we going to do with what God is calling us to do and to be? It's interesting. We look at Jonah and we've done it for years. Jonah and the whale. But this was before Jonah gets to the whale, Brother Jose. There was something in his heart that God had to work on. There was something in his heart that was brewing. And his personal, notice this, his personal journey paralleled his spiritual journey. If you think about that, we're going to get into it deeper. But we see right from the get-go, Sister Ellen, what was in Jonah's heart. And God began to break him down. It's no different than us today. God begins to break us down to get us to a place that he needs us to be. He was commanded, I need you to go to Nineveh. And he goes completely in the opposite direction. When you're running from God and his word and his plan and his will, it's not going to take you up. It's going to take you down. That's exactly what happened to Jonah. The scriptures tells us, Jonah got up and he went down to Joppa. When he should have been going up to Nineveh, he went down to Joppa. If you find yourself going down, don't stay down. Get back up and say, you know what? I'm getting back up because I want to go up. I don't want to go down. Amen. Don't willfully go down. Down is not where you belong. You don't belong in hell. You belong in heaven. It's because God's grace that he forgives us and he's blessed us and he heals us and he helps us. Jonah's running from God. He's running from the plan of God. He's running from his purpose. How many of us tonight are running from our purpose or the will of God in our life? This was slow cooking in Jonah's heart. Well, Pastor, how can you say that? Well, his actions. And it's hilarious that Jonah, the scripture says, he wanted to get away from the presence of the Lord. Jonah rose up to flee from the presence of the Lord. I mean, this is comical. A man of God is trying to flee from the presence of the Lord. Because isn't God everywhere?
Yeah.
And shouldn't a preacher know this?
Yeah.
Right? A prophet, no doubt. Shouldn't he know that God is everywhere? How many understand that God is there? You cannot escape God.
No.
Scripture tells us in Psalm 139, where shall I go from thy spirit? And where shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into the heavens, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me. So somebody say, Pastor's talking to me. Are you running from God? Are you running from your anointing? Are you running from your calling? Are you running from your submission? Are you running from faithfulness? God's dealing with us. God's dealing with you. Running from God is going to wear you out. Running from God is going to put you on a path with aches and pains and take you down little paths that you could have avoided. Mm-hmm. Stop running. Tell your neighbor, stop running, stop running. Every time the song plays, it's going to remind you of, I could have and I should have. Every time you write that check, you're going to look at it and say, well, man, I could have and I should have kept my commitment to the things of God. You know what? A lot of times it's because we're running. We know better. We know that God has told us to do one thing, but because we're living, as the preacher talked about on Sunday, we're living in the realm of fear. We can't write that check or we can't talk to that person or we can't go through that door in faith because we're concerned about perception. Hey, didn't the Lord ask Jonah to do something? The Lord asked us to be a witness. He said, you're going to be witnesses. I've given you the Holy Ghost to give you power and to be a witness. So we understand. We can learn from Jonah and apply it to our lives to do what God has asked us to do. Notice this. We cannot disobey God, God's word or God's man, and there not be consequences. Notice this. Deuteronomy 8:5. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Notice verse 6. Therefore, thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him or to reverence him. Now, we have a tendency in our modern day vernacular to think that consequences is something bad. But consequences is the effect, result, or outcome of something occurring earlier. It's the outcome of an action. That's what that is. So if you don't breathe, you die. If you don't drink water, you're dehydrated. But if you forgive, you're forgiven. If you give, you're blessed. If you pray, you get power. So Jonah was willfully disregarding what God had asked him to do. And God is going to take him on a long road and a long path to get his attention, which we'll discuss later on, most likely next week. So I just some things to chew on. Somebody say chew on this. Did Jonah think and feel that the people of Nineveh were not deserving or not worth saving, reaching? Did his personal preference conflict with God's desire? Do we have personal preferences that conflict with God's commandments? Think about that. God wants us to act and live and dress and behave in a particular way. And do we only abide by it and do it when it's convenient for us? Just saying. See, Jonah was more concerned with his feelings and how he felt rather than what God wanted. But our feelings are here today and gone tomorrow. Feelings are like opinions. Everybody has them and they're all unpredictable.
Yep. Yeah.
God is greater than our feelings, our thoughts, and our heart. 1 John will tell us, for if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. We can't run from God.
Nope.
He sees you when you're running. He sees you when you're doing right and when you're doing wrong. In fact, God's love for His people is greater than our feelings and our opinions and our desires. Because how many of you have people that you don't like? Right? It's okay. Right? You're pointing fingers, right? Yeah, it's okay. But you know what? The people that you don't like, God loves them and He died on the cross for them too.
Yeah.
Just saying. We've all have had people not like us. At least once. The Bible says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Our God's a jealous God. How many are thankful that He's a jealous God?
Amen.
That He's jealous for you. Don't you think He's jealous for other people too? He's jealous for those people that we find are difficult to get along with or they embarrass us. We would like them to have a different last name. Right? He's jealous for them too. Deuteronomy 4:24 says, for the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. So what's brewing in our hearts? What's stirring in our hearts? Are we trying to run from God? Are we willfully disobeying God and His Word in our life? Do we make comments, well, Pastor, I'm not feeling it, not right now. So let me ask you, when? When? If not now, then when? Let's be honest. Listen, sometimes we'll say things just to pacify the situation. But the Scripture tells us that every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess. You're not going to be able to pacify that situation. You're not going to be able to put that situation on hold and try to go settle and get things right. We'll do things. We'll have actions that we'll do and we'll say just to get somebody off our back. We can learn from Jonah that our actions tells all. We are what we do. We are not what we just say. We are what we do. We could say we love God, but do the actions of our lives outside the church demonstrate that we love God? We could say that we're passionate about evangelism and discipleship and people being saved, but do our actions outside of our official corporate worship on Wednesdays and Sundays, do they demonstrate that we really are about our Father's business? Jonah was given a special assignment from God. We really don't understand the totality of what was going on in Jonah's mind. We have some understanding as we get further on into chapters 3 and chapters 4. But if you really wanted to please God, it doesn't matter what He's asking us to do. We just do it. Because if we really love Him and it's important to Him, it should be important to us. Come on, somebody. If it really is important to your spouse, then we figure it out and we find a way. It ought to be the same thing with our walk with God. If holiness is really important to God, then we figure out a way. We deal with some things that are beyond our likes and our personalities and standards of society. And we say, you know what? God wants me to be holy. So I'm going to be holy in all manner of conversation, all manner of lifestyle. I'm going to ensure that I don't set no wicked thing before my eye, and I'm not going to try to test it out to see how wicked it is. If it's wicked, it's wicked. Proverbs 4:24-23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. I like where it says issues, because there's a lot of issues in our lives, mine included. That's why he says, keep thy heart with all diligence. You see, there was people's lives, salvation, and future relying on one man that was commissioned by God to go tell them to turn from their wicked ways. And he willfully disregarded and went the other way. What is it that we're running from? Sister Ellen, as you come, what is it that we're afraid of? Who is it that God has put in your path at school or at work, in your neighborhood? You've kind of just been avoiding them, right? Why do you wear skirts all the time? Well, let me tell you why. Why don't you cut your hair? Well, let me tell you why. It's for the glory of the Lord. I'm submitted to God. Why do you go to church twice on Sunday? Why do you go to the bar 3 or 4 times a week? Right? Why don't you talk the way you used to talk? Why do you still talk the way you do? Grown older and still acting childish. Right? It's because I'm a new creation. I'm not who I used to be. I'm a child of God. My sins have been forgiven. I'm on my way to heaven. God's called me out of darkness into His marvelous light. It's not just a light. It's His marvelous light. I've come too far to turn back now. I've got troubles. I've got situations. We know we got issues, but you know what? I'm learning and I'm growing and I've fallen and I don't stay down and I get back up. I know who my Redeemer is. I know that I can pray and I can talk to God. He helps me. I know I go to a church and there's lots of people there from different backgrounds and we're all growing at a different level, but you know what? We're there to help each other, encourage one another, strengthen one. We're not here to tear people down. We're here to build people up. Everybody needs salvation. Everybody needs the Holy Ghost. Everybody ought to want to go to heaven. Not everybody's going to take what we give them. But we didn't take it the first time either. But God found us merciful. Aren't you glad that the Lord didn't come when you were in sin? Aren't you glad that God's mercies didn't run out on you when you were doing things you know you shouldn't have been done? Aren't you so glad that God has been faithful to you even when we weren't being faithful? We got to understand and learn that God has called us to reach a city of 100,000 people in the greater Santa Maria area. And guess what? We are not to judge and say, well, they don't want it. They don't need it. They're not going to hear it. Can I tell you? Such were some of you, but somebody came knocking, somebody came calling, somebody invited and said, you know what, why don't you come with me to the Father's house, to the Potter's house, why don't you come with me down to Revival Tabernacle? See what God will do as we stand tonight. What's brewing in our heart? What is God dealing with you about? Who has God been dealing with you about? Maybe God's been dealing with you about you. Maybe the man in the mirror. But maybe it's that coworker or your backslidden loved one. Maybe it's somebody in the church that they're obviously having a rough time. Maybe God's been dealing with you about them. Do we turn the other way? It's for the ministry team to deal with. I just go to church here. No. If God's put it on your heart, you own it. He didn't put it on my heart. He put it on your heart. You own it. So I wonder tonight, in a spirit of unity, we just reach over and pray with somebody next to us. You don't know what they're dealing with, husbands and wives, moms and dads. It's all right. We We don't know what they're dealing with. We don't know what they've walked in here facing, going through. Come on, if we can't respond to the person next to us, how can we respond to a person across the cubicle, across the office, across the classroom? God has placed us in a critical spot in this city. We are Revival Tabernacle. Huh. Oh God, I pray for my brother. I pray for my sister. Come on, that's it. Lift your voice. We don't know what they're facing, what they're dealing with. It's midweek. Long time between now and Sunday. That's it. Lift your voice. Come on. How are we going to pray for a visitor, a backslider? We can't pray for one another. That's it. God, help them. Bless them. Guide them. Strengthen them. Help them. Forgive them. Use them. Whatever they're dealing with, God. Whatever you call them to do. Whatever you place in their heart tonight, God. That's it, RT. Whatever God has placed in their heart. Whatever He's placed in your heart. God, help them not to run from you. Come on, help them not to run from you. Help them not to run from their calling, their anointing. Help them not to run from their faithfulness or their ministry, God. Help them not to run, God, and go the other way, God. Come on, there we go. Help them to run to the altar. Help them to be fruitful. Help them to be blessed, to be a blessing. Help them to be encouraging, God. Help them to be kind, oh God. In the name of Jesus. Come on. Lead us to people. Lead us to people, God, this week. Lead us to people this week that are hungry, that are thirsty, oh God. Lead us to people. That's it. Lead us, oh God. Help us, God, to do what you're calling us to do. To go in the direction you've called us to go in, oh God. Help us tonight, God. Help us tonight, God. To linger in your presence, God. Help us tonight, God. That's it, RT. Help us, God.